Welcome to Finish Well Radio, where changing the world starts with changing the home, with your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hi, welcome to Finish Well Radio. This is your host, Meredith Curtis, and I'm so excited to have you join us tonight. We're talking about a father's heart for their teens. And I have with me three fathers of teenage daughters and sons, and I am so excited to have you meet them and have you hear what they have to say. I have with me tonight Scott Anspell, Pastor Mike Curtis, and Tim Miller. So I am going to let them introduce themselves to you. Welcome, gentlemen. It's great to have you.
Thank you. Thanks very much.
Hi, I'm Scott Anspell. I guess we've been coming to Powerline for about 3 years. Originally come from Scotland in 2003, as many of you probably are aware. Just honored to be here, honored to be able to speak to everybody about the radio show, about what we can do for our teenagers. Just ask that God be present in everything that we do here tonight.
My name is Pastor Mike Curtis. I am married to the most beautiful woman in the world. I've known her since college, University of Delaware. Got married in 84. We have five outstanding children, the oldest of which is going to be getting married this June. So we are getting geared up for that. Very, very busy. I pastor a Powerline Community Church and really have a strong focus on discipleship, close-knit relationships, really seeking to win the lost via those types of relationships. And so today I'm looking forward to being able to share with you the interesting things that I've had to go through and learn as a dad of five teens. Well, a couple of them are older than that, but I'm looking forward to being able to share with you.
Hi, I'm Tim Miller. I am married to Patty Miller of about 16 years. I have three children. TJ is 14. Brooklyn just turned 13. And Daniel Paul is 10. They're a wonderful kid. We've been going to Powerline about 2 years and learning so much. So this is probably more for me than for y'all.
I'm going to get the phone back because I forgot to add two things. Number one, my wife's name is Meredith Curtis, and she is the host here tonight. And number two, Scott, you have an awesome Scottish accent, but I really love your Jamaican accent, too.
Well, I probably won't be using that tonight. It could serve as a distraction, Mom. But I also would like to, I didn't say anything about my family, which was very remiss of me. I'd like to just thank the Lord for blessing me with my beautiful wife, Sandra Anspell, and my two fantastic kids, Kyle and Aaron. Sandra and I have been married since 1988, so 26 years next month we'll have been married. That'll be our 26th anniversary. Like I said earlier, we've been living in the States since 2003, so we're just blessed to be here and hope you guys all have a great time listening to everything we've got to say and that we get through it without any hitches.
Thank you so much. Guys, I just want to say that if you're listening and you're a teen and you're wondering what God's heart is for you, it is reflected in a father's heart. So as these men shared their heart for their children, realize that God has a heart for you as well, whether you have a dad or not. And I bet many of you who have a father, their heart for you is very similar to what these men are going to share. And it's a great idea to have a glimpse into what beats inside a daddy's heart. So I'm going to start with God and just let us go around. And I'd like to ask you, what would you like to tell your teenager about putting Jesus first?
Well, thanks, Miss Meredith. That's a great question. What I'd like to tell him about putting Jesus first is that without Jesus, basically, we're not able to do anything right. We can try our best to do it right. We can think we may be trying hard to do it right and maybe even think we're doing it right. But without Christ being in our lives, we're really not equipped to handle anything that the world will throw at us in a way that's going to be honorable and also basically just fulfilling in us. That'll make us joyful. I'd just like to tell them that putting Christ first should be top of their agenda. The relationship with Christ is first above any other relationship that they may have now or in the future. And it's not always easy to do that. The world would not like us to put Christ first, as we all know. The difficulty for teens in particular is what they have to battle against. It just seems that every generation becomes more of a difficult battleground for our children and our teenagers. And it puts them off seeking Christ first in everything that they do. And as parents and as fathers, it's up to us to make sure that they are guided in the right direction in terms of where they need to go and how they need to present themselves when seeking Christ. And also that they would just put Christ first, not just as a doctrinal thing, but as a template for how they should conduct themselves in the world. That's really what I would like to tell both my teenage children, Kyle and Aaron, about putting Jesus first in everything.
That was awesome, Scott. Today I have been working on giving my house an extreme makeover. It's going to be going on for 2 weeks, and just a lot that needs to be done. But one of the things that we're doing, on the first floor, we're pulling up carpet, and we're going to be laying new carpet and flooring and such. And, you know, as you do that, one of the most important things, of course, in a house, and especially a two-story house, I've got 5 kids, so we need 2 stories, and that is the strength of the foundation. And our foundation, like most, has cracks in it, but the truth is that the foundation is very, very important. I remember when they were laying our foundation for our two-story houses compared to the one-story next door. And the one story had a 12-inch foundation. Ours, they said, needed an 18-inch. So foundations are very, very important because the weight of the entire house is going to rest on that foundation. And what I'd like to say to teens is that the foundation in your life has got to be strong, and it has got to be the right foundation. And that foundation has got to be Jesus Christ. If it's anything other than that, if it's humanism, if it's meism, there's so much of that in America today, then the foundation is going to be faulty. The life that you build on that is going to be self-centered, and it's only going to bring destruction. And so my challenge is make sure you've got a strong foundation. Now, I'm just going to share one thing that I did as a dad when my kids were growing up, probably since, honestly, they're about 3 or 4 years old. But they had to do their 5 things before they ate breakfast. And one of those 5 things was having a quiet time. And that meant seeking the Lord in prayer and reading their Bible. And now, obviously, before they could read, they just used their picture book. And, you know, I, of course, had regular devotional time with them. But I wanted them to start their day off with a time with the Lord, just them and the Lord. And, you know, especially when they're very young, you know, it's perhaps more of a habit, but they're learning. I teach them in our times together as a family, but then they do it on their own. And honestly, that has proven itself to be one of the best ways to help my teens put Jesus first in the very beginning of the day. I know as a pastor, I do this, and I honestly don't know how people can make it through the day, make it through a week without that time with the Lord. I know for me it's absolutely crucial. There's just a barrage of temptations and problems and struggles and wrong attitudes that come at you every day. And when you've got Jesus first and he is preeminent in your mind, you've made him so, as you wake up and just are refreshed in the word and in prayer, absolutely crucial. So build that strong foundation. Make it Jesus Christ.
This is Tim. That was awesome. I don't know if I can add much to you guys. Maybe I'll just be comic relief here. the thing I think I would do about telling my teens, my sons and my daughters about putting Jesus first, to me it goes into Deuteronomy. It talks about writing the words of God on your walls, and keep on all that stuff in front of them at all times. And I think one verse says, write them on the tables of their hearts, which to me, that means memorizing scripture and things like that. Me, I can tell when I fall short on this sometimes, that some things will come between and I'll put priorities above God. And when my children see that, it's just a terrible example. And so I have to repent and say, God, I failed you. And he's so quick to forgive me. And the one thing, I've got three awesome kids that they are always quick to forgive when you want to do something wrong also. And when I put Jesus first, everything, there's just a wonderful spirit power there. That it works in there, like Pastor Mike said, the foundation's strong and everything else gets strong. And sometimes, you know, we have to correct some things. Like my oldest son, he's big on the outdoors and stuff like that. And I mean, he's quick to put the quiet time away and get out there. And sometimes you got to ask him, let's think about this. Maybe we should put some of this stuff away for a while and let God and God, it's need to see God work in him and Brooke and Daniel, the way they so receptive. But it starts with my heart, I believe, because when I'm being deceived by Satan in a certain area, it puts the guards down for them also, and they quickly fall out of line. And the foundation, like Pastor Mike was saying, just gets all out of whack. So I think my heart, you know, I love that illustration in where Peter's walking on the water. He's doing great till he looks away from Jesus. And then he starts to sink. And I think that's what my kids are so sick of that parable because I come up with it all the time. But, that's me. When I look away from Jesus is when I start to sink.
Thank you so much. That was just great, great advice. And now I know this is something that all of you have daughters. And so I know that your daughters are precious to you. So I would like to start with you, Pastor Mike. What would you like to tell your daughter about sexual purity? If you'll just pretend that you're talking to her, what do you want to tell her about sexual purity?
Thank you, Meredith. First of all, I just want to say that I don't talk about that with my daughters. My wife is the only one who does that. Okay, I'm joking, of course, but something that I do at age 16 for my daughters, and we talk about this same thing, sexual purity. I take them out after their 16th birthday, and I take them out to typically a steak dinner. I think some of them like seafood and maybe there, but making a nice fancy restaurant, they dress up to the hilt, and I, of course, wear my shirt and tie, and I think even I might even wear a coat with that. I make it very special for them. I give them a card, and in that card it tells them how precious they are to me and what I see in them. And I give them a ring, and that's a purity ring. And this is what I do for them. I ask them, I said, look, I want to give you this ring, but I want us to make a covenant. So for you to receive this ring, what that communicates to me is, Dad, I am willing to let you be the man of my life. I'm willing to allow you to keep my heart. And the reason why I enter into this covenant with my children at age 16 is obviously the pressures start before there. So I'm just going to focus on this for right now because there's so much to talk about. But when they're hitting 16, they are really starting to be influenced by the things around them. And my prayer is that those things are going to be good things. But the truth is the media can have such an impact on our children's social media, not just TV and movies and such. But the question is, who are they going to look to? And so at that, when they're turning 16, I am asking, will you entrust your heart to me? Will you, if there is a man when you're looking to get married one day, would you allow me to be the one who guides you through that courtship, that would even disciple this young man? Because the truth is, the world is going to dictate to us a lot of negativity, a lot of temptations. Here's what you did. I mean, this is even in the church, just as far as sexual immorality and just going so much further than what they should. And my goal is to for my teens and as they go to get married is I want you to reserve a lot for marriage in the romantic. Just reserve a lot. And not just, of course, the sexual intercourse, but of so much so that then is very special to them, that they have reserved that area in their lives for their husband today. So at age 16, I do that. They make a covenant with me, and then you know, I'm about to see my oldest daughter get married here, and I'm looking forward to that time in which I take her hand and I place it in that young man's hand, and I have then transferred the responsibility to guard her heart to her new husband. So allow your dads to be the guardian of your heart. That's what I would say.
This is Tim. Brooke is just turned 13, so I've not had the talk yet. We've had some discussions, and I want her to see. At first I think, well, the Bible just doesn't have much to say about this, but it does. It's full, even in the first Genesis. God made one man and one woman, and he made them for each other. And I think that's a model for us. It's a model for my daughter to find the one that honors God, and to just to keep yourself for that person, keep that everything about her God made special. And God made a special, probably, I'm assuming there's some single girl out there, that's okay, but God made that special someone, probably, if it's his will for her, and to remain special for God and for that person, and to be daddy's girl as long as possible.
There you go.
Nicely said, Tim. I'm with Pastor Mike. I don't really get to do any of this, deal with it at all. It's just out of my life. So, here you go.
Come on, Brad.
No, joking again. It was such a good joke, I just had to repeat it. I just love Pastor Mike's illustration of how he handles his daughters. The presentation of going out together and having a special meal on their significant birthday of 16. And the purity ring and all that implies and what it symbolizes and what is not left unspoken about what it implies and what it symbolizes when you're with your daughters, I think is just an awesome picture of how a father can respectfully guide his daughter through the difficult path of sexual purity. Sandra and I became Christians in 1996. We were baptized in 1996. I still consider us as new Christians. And it seems to be exhibited every day in how much I have to learn about my faith and myself in relationship to my faith. But the thing with that is, though, that we've been very much immersed in the world, and we've seen the results of what the world can do to a couple who are not wed in according to God's plan, basically. So I would, the other thing is society's just equipped itself to discuss and present things on the media. Anything to do with sex seems to be a-okay. And you can discuss that, and it's everything's peachy until you start talking about abstinence and purity. And then it becomes an issue. All of a sudden sex is something we shouldn't be talking about, because I guess that's why it's according to God's plan, and devil has other plans for that. We see that every day represented in the media, in Hollywood, and all the catastrophic marriages and relationships that there are between men and women. What I'd like to just say to my daughter about sexual purity is that it's incredibly important, not only just from a perspective of your faith, but also from a perspective of your relationship with yourself. Having a promiscuous lifestyle before you get married is a recipe for not having a marriage that will tend to last. The statistics for divorce represent that glowingly. Even among Christian marriages, the divorce rate's about the same. It's about 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And if we were getting married according to God's plan, which is that one woman, one man, and they are basically destined to be with each other according to God, and we should be with no others before that or certainly afterwards. So the importance of sexual purity from just a standpoint of not having any guilt or any regrets on its own is certainly worthwhile. But that on its own is not what it's all about. It's all about reflecting yourself according to God's plan for us. If we don't do that, our marriages are going to fail 50% or whatever. We might still be married, but it's going to be a failed marriage. We might still be together and just, hey, look, we're the married couple. The you know, the Ansbos, the Smiths, the Jones, whatever, and we're just going through the motions. But if we do everything according to God's plan, which specifically talks about and teaches about sexual purity, Paul talks a lot about that as well, then we're going to have a relationship that is more likely to sustain itself as being Christ-centered and also filled with the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Scott. I'm going to start with Tim Miller now. And Tim, what would you like to tell your son about sexual purity? And is there a difference? Is there a difference in what you tell your son and your daughter? I know there's a lot of overlap, but I'll let you guys answer that.
Well, I like it when they went first. Tell my son about sexual purity. Wow, TJ doesn't even notice girls yet unless they can throw a ball or skin something. I mean, he's just not interested at all. So I've just not had too many conversations yet. Sexual purity, I believe, is very important to God in that we stay obedient to Him. In that, it's what I would tell him now is, you want to remain as pure for that partner, in the sense that you love that person, and you're going to take care of that person. And you're going to give that person everything God has given you and make that a helpmeet. And you're going to look at that person that's a child of God, or that's somebody that God's created, and God loves that person no matter how maybe out of God's will they might be. God still loves that person, and you want to treat that person with the utmost respect in that sense. And that kind of helps us older guys, even if you're struggling with porn or something like that. God loves every creature. He loves that other person, and He honors that, and He wants us to respect each other. And that's what I think it is, a sense of respect. I use the word taken advantage of. I don't know if that's what we're doing, but you don't want to take that anything away from that other person that God has given them. And just to be extremely, extremely loving to all people and treat them as one of God's own. I'm waiting to hear what these guys say.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks, Tim. You'll get it. It's all coming to you. Don't worry about it. It'll arrive sooner than you think. He'll be less interested in throwing balls and skinning dead animals in about 3 or 4 years' time. Well, okay, animals. Dying animals. This isn't a plug or intended to be a plug, but Kyle and I went through the courtship and marriage study that's put out by Powerline Productions. Yeah, drum roll, please. I think I should get some royalty for that, but never mind. So we just finished that actually about a month ago. And that was just an incredible journey for Kyle and I. We were able to discuss things that really, I've never been able to discuss with them before, and I can imagine 99.9% of any father and son relationship, those things would just not be brought up for discussion. Certainly, they were not anything that you would discuss in the world as far as what a great relationship would be and what you should do as far as bringing a girl into your life. It was a stark contrast to what's out there available for kids today. Because, you know, abstinence is, as we've said before, is a pretty hot topic for the world, and they really are not able to cope with that concept at all. I would tell my son that God has ordained a mate for him. He's not going to have to pursue, which is kind of a male trait, to pursue the objective of finding another person to share his life with. We also discussed the importance of not dating, because that's kind of a heartbreaking scenario that you can get into where you're simulating the concept of marriage, but you're not following through with it and you're not committed to it. So you're destined for a heartbreak further down the road, either you or the person that you're dating, the girl that you're dating. So there's all kinds of wreckage and baggage that comes with that, and that goes also back to purity with, speaking about purity with your daughter, is that there's all kinds of baggage that comes with experimenting with marriage, which basically is what you're doing when you're having a physical relationship with, in terms of your daughter, with, in terms of them having a relationship with a boy, and with your son having a relationship with a girl. So the study benefited us greatly. I know that it benefited Kyle immensely. It brought to bear the comprehension of his responsibility in Christ that he has with other women, that they're not sexual objects, that they're not objects of immoral desire, and they're not things that just should be trifled with and put down, not toys and not playthings. They are the children of God as he is, and they deserve to be treated the way that God would have you treat them. And entering into a relationship with somebody that you do not have the intent to marry, that God has not spoken to you that you should marry, is something just to completely avoid. There's plenty of things to do in the meantime. There's education, there's qualifications, there's income to be increased, there's making a home for the day that when you do find that person that God has ordained for you, that you can share together, so you can be equipped to be a good husband and a good father. So again, the study was excellent. If anybody out there hasn't done it, I would highly recommend it. It really has impacted not just Kyle and myself, but also the relationship between Kyle and I significantly.
Scott is talking about Real Men Talk, about freedom, dating, courtship, and marriage. And if you're interested, you can purchase it at powerlineprod.com. Thank you. And from Pastor Mike, what would you tell your son?
What would I tell my son? I'll answer by what I have told my son. And what I'm going to share with you is not just something I've shared with my son, but I disciple a number of young men. And the best way to tackle this is head on. It's shooting straight, pull, hold nothing back. Tell it like it is. Now, let me just back up. When my daughters turned 16, I give them a purity ring. As my son was nearing 16, I realized he's not into rings. I don't want him to wear a purity ring. So what could I give him? And I chose the concept of a sword. And he just recently went through what we called a sword ceremony with a couple other guys. Their sons turned 16 or so. And we presented them with the sword, basically meaning that they are going to be defending their purity and the purity of the young ladies around them. So if you're interested in something like that, we're going to be putting that out in book form at the end of a booklet that I am writing right now on discipling, fathers discipling their sons. But one of the things that men, really young men, really need to understand is that when you allow sexual desire, and this is different for guys typically than ladies, but guys, when you get the sexual desire, that fire going, it is so easy for it to turn into a forest fire and to get out of control. I don't know if you've ever been camping and you started a fire and it got big real fast and got out of control. And I hope it didn't catch the tree next to you on fire, but the truth is those things happen. The question, though, is what do you do? And the answer is very simply, you do whatever it is to put the fire out. You got to make sure that, this is what I tell the guys, and I just shoot straight pull with them. The sexual desire, when it starts getting aroused, is like a lion bursting out of a cage. And the only thing that you can do is you got to keep the lion in the cage. You cannot allow the lion out of the cage. Once it does, it has a voracious appetite. And so I encourage the guys to constantly be meditating on the word, constantly be memorizing it, constantly be setting days aside for fasting and seeking to allow God to make their hearts pure. So those are just some basic things that they can do. But the truth is, men wrestle with lustful thoughts. And there is a way to gain victory in this area. This is probably one of the most difficult areas for a man, and especially young men, to gain control in. And memorizing scripture and such is helpful. A number of things that you can do. But the challenge, though, is when you fall into that, scripture says a righteous man falls seven times but rises again. Understand the degree and the depth of Christ's forgiveness. Because if you don't, this is probably one of the main reasons why young men who turn into men avoid church, because they walk around with sexual desires that they are fulfilling in an ungodly way. They have allowed the enemy to defeat them. Even when they come to church, the church, they wrestle with desires, and unfortunately they don't know how to deal with the shame and the guilt. And they need to understand, number one, the power that's in the cross, and number two, the forgiveness, the complete forgiveness that we have in Christ, so that though a righteous man may fall seven times, he's able to get up and engage again in the battle and be aggressively moving forward in their walk in Christ.
Well, we are going to break for commercial, and then we will be right back, and we will hear about what these great men of God are going to tell their teens about choosing a mate. And so we'll be back after this.
Powerline Productions wants to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Because of this, we offer a wide variety of books and ebooks about homeschooling, homeschool classes, and Bible study workbooks, like Real Men Talk About Freedom, Girls, Courtship, and Marriage. Pastor Mike and Meredith Curtis, along with their eldest daughter and her fiancé, have brought together material in one concise book, which will guide men from 12 to 112 through the Bible's comments on this important subject. Learn more at www.powerlineprod.com. That's powerlineprod.com. Powerline Productions. We exist to serve you. Been listening to Finish Well Radio on the Ultimate Radio Network. Now back to your host, Meredith Curtis.
Hey everyone, we are back and we are going to talk about what these righteous dads would say to their sons and daughters about choosing a mate wisely. So, Mr. Scott, we will start with you.
I'm so glad we started with me on this one.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'll bet you are. My brothers are certainly in agreement with me on that one. So, what would I say about choosing your mate? Quite a lot, actually. But it's just hard to bring into words right now. The core of what you're looking for is a godly mate, but it's difficult to choose a godly mate if you are not walking with Christ yourself. So you really need to be walking with the Lord. You need to be in the scriptures, and this Holy Spirit has to be basically controlling how you behave yourself. Then you will be able to find that right mate. It's not a case of trial and error. It's a case of speaking to God, asking God to bring forward the mate at the right time, in the right place, and certainly in the right circumstances. We all need to be prepared to wait for God when we ask God to do something for us. Otherwise, it's basically us wanting what we want on our time schedule and not what God wants on His time schedule. The first thing you need to do is ask God for wisdom to know when you should be looking for a mate. And secondly, when that person does present themselves, that they are clearly coming to you from God as part of His plan. So I would just like to tell both my son and my daughter that there's no rush. The right person, there's the right person, as long as they're dutiful in prayer and they're living their life according to God's will, that right person will come along to them in time. And we've already answered in the previous couple of questions how to relate to that person when they are brought before you, so that you are not going to do anything during that process after you do find a mate that's going to be bad for you and also put you in a position where you're not honoring God or glorifying the kingdom of God by your actions.
Very good. Awesome, Scott. In the book, Real Men talk about girls walking in freedom, courtship, and marriage. One of the questions that we ask that really, in my opinion, strikes to the heart of what we truly want in a mate, as far as a young man wanting in a woman or a woman in man, and that is, what would you want your spouse to be like when you're both 50 years old? Now, my wife and I are about that age, and okay, I'm a lot older. She still can't get past 29, but, or at least that's the way she looks anyway, right? But she is even more godly than 29, amazingly so. The truth is, especially a teen, but even a young man, young woman in their 20s, can focus very strongly on outward appearance. Even to the point where that question, what would you like your spouse to be like at age 50, is not even a remote question, because we're just thinking about the here and now, and let's just get married. The truth, though, is, you know, if you're a teenager and you're not even close to that time of being married, and this is what I've told my kids, you know, let's just put that on the back burner for right now. Let's focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when it's time to get married, or about that time, then God will bring that right person along, and you will be able to recognize it. Now, so what do you look for? So let's say you're of that age, and you're wondering, is he the one or is she the one? When you're age 50, what is it that you're looking for? Now, I'm going to say I am married to a very beautiful woman. So I would say, you know, looks are important. It's just that it's not the end all. I would like at age 50 for my wife and I to have raised, or in the process of raising, godly children. So when you're looking for a mate, that has to be a major question. Is this person that you're wanting to marry or considering marrying, are they will they be a good father or a good mother? And do your goals and aspirations for raising children, are they in agreement? Or, you know, you talk about discipline, or are you on opposite ends of the spectrum? So what this person is going to be like at age 50 is important, raising children. But honestly, first and foremost is going to be their relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm really big, always have been. You've heard me say it already today, but time in God's word and in prayer and worship, that is so key. If I would encourage you, young ladies out there, do not marry a man who does not regularly read the word, who doesn't love prayer and love worship. You can tell a lot by a person's heart and how they worship. David, who was a man after God's own heart, was a worshiper. And when we worship the Lord, that is in essence us telling him, Jesus, I am so in love with you. That's the type of man you want to marry, young ladies. That's the type of woman, young men, that you want to marry. Someone who is thoroughly in love with Jesus Christ. That's the one that can partner with you, that is going to seek godly character, because you're both going to be growing in character, or at least you should. You're going to get plugged into a good church. You're going to be seeking to raise godly children. You're going to seek to have a biblical view of finances. I mean, there's so much more that we could talk about, but that is the type of person that you want to marry. What will they look like? You know, not just external, but in their hearts. when they're age 50? That's the question you want to ask.
That's good stuff. I'm not really going to add much to these guys. There's some awesome stuff they're putting out there. With the boys, my boys, I kind of got it easy. Because I just say, marry someone like your mama. My wife is awesome, help me, and she makes me a better man. And you find a woman that can make you a better man and make you love God and honor God more. That's something that's just priceless to me. So with the boys, I say, look at your mama, you find an awesome woman like her. Brooklyn, I'm probably, might be a little bit unscriptural here, but I've got the right to judge, and if you don't meet my criteria, you don't have a chance. So that's probably what I'd say. It's not that harsh, probably, but it's pretty much kind of what Mike and Scott talked about. They've got to be searching scriptures, and they've got to be loving God. If they're not loving God properly, they're not going to love her properly. And that's something I would be a high priority, is find someone that just probably sounds kind of hick, but better man than your daddy, you know. That's probably how I would say. You find someone that's just going to love you. They love God first, and they'll have you in the proper place. And that's what I would recommendation.
Okay, this is our last question, and we are going to talk about godly manhood. Now, I had these guys here because they are godly men. And they love their wives, and they love their children, and they live out the Word of God. And I really have a tremendous amount of respect for each one. One of the things that I think most people would admit, and I think Mike alluded to this, that, you know, there are a lot of men that aren't in church. There are a lot of men that aren't serving the Lord, even that grew up in Christian homes. And so I want to talk about godly manhood as our last question. It's kind of a twofold question. What would you tell your son that it means to be a godly man? What does a godly man look like? And how can your daughters inspire men around them to be godly men? So I want the focus to really be on godly manhood, because if the men are right with God, they'll lead us, the women, and we'll be able to, you know, run after them as they run after God and be led and cared for by them. So much really depends on passing that baton of godly manhood to the next generation. So from our experts, I am going to start with Tim. And the question again is, what does a godly man look like? How can your son become a godly man? And how can your daughter inspire the men around her to be godly men?
When she first said that first part of the question, the first thing that entered my mind was David was a man after God's own heart. And that's pretty high. And here again, I'm kind of lucky. We have so many godly men in the church that I look up to. But the way I see it, David was constantly seeking after God and looking for ways to please God. He could never get enough worship, and the way he constantly was playing the harp too, he was just so good at it. The king had to have him. And come to the point, the king didn't like him, but still had to have him. So, you know, he's that good. How can he be that good? But he was. What does a godly man look like? You look at that, and I just say, look at Jesus, how Jesus was here on earth, the way he loved everybody. I think that's the one thing, a godly man, he loves people. He puts people, you know, above himself to a certain degree, and just loves people, because God loves the people. And he is just very honorable. What was the second part of that question? I'm sorry. How can your daughter inspire men? I think that's a very good question. It's actually in a marriage format, it's very, very spiritual, because the woman is sometimes the helpmeet. And in my life, in our house, Patty, my wife, is probably such an awesome helpmeet. She, like I said earlier, she makes me such a stronger woman. She makes me such a stronger man. Excuse me. She makes me such a strong. Thank you. I was calling it relief here. And she, the way she honors God, and sometimes when I'm weak, there's that strength there. And that's part of that foundation maybe Mike was talking about earlier that lifts me up. Sometimes when she's weak, the Lord puts something in me to help her. And that's what, she's a help meet to me. She's not over me. I'm not over her in a sense of ruling her or anything like that, other than I'm the man of the house. When we're having a 50-50 fight about something, I get the 51%. So, you know, that's how we work it out when I'm allowed. So, yeah, other than marriage, I do see, you know, ladies can also be helpmeets to you know, other guys in the teen group and stuff like that, you know, lifting them up in prayer. You know, we have, you know, in the church, they're starting a ministry of helping some guys on the basketball courts, and sometimes girls show up, and guys, we don't know how to talk to the girls, and girls can go and help them, you know, talk to the girls and stuff like that, and that's helpful. Stuff like that helps the kingdom of God, and I think that's where girls can be helpful even before marriage. And just keep lifting, you know, and I don't know how accurate this can be, but praying for your future mate, you know, that you will be the lady that God would have you be as you pray for your future mate. And you know, you don't know who that is, Brooklyn, you don't know who that is, but you pray and you ask God to honor that relationship.
Thanks, Tim. I was thinking about what you said previously about your wife, Patty, and how she just makes it a little bit easier for you to be a godly man. And as husbands, three of us here, you know, who would say that any words of encouragement from your wife fall on deaf ears? They don't. If your wife encourages you in any way, says anything positive, the impact that has on the man of the house is just incredible. Just the smallest word of encouragement can make a huge difference to how a husband handles himself with his family, how a husband handles himself in a situation. And any words of encouragement from a wife will inspire men. I can guarantee that. Now, if we add God to that, and a godly woman, it's just mountains can be moved. If a godly woman is inspiring her man by what she says and how she acts around him and how she serves him and how she, and I mean serving him in the sense of how a wife serves her husband and how she prays for him, then there's really nothing that man can not do. He's Mr. Mission Impossible, and he's going to get it done. There's nothing better for a man to hear when he feels like he's defeated, because most men will beat up on themselves more than anybody else could beat up on them psychologically. And just the smallest word of encouragement from your wife, and particularly if it's God-breathed, is just like, you know, cool mountain water, making you feel all refreshed and ready to go back into the world and do battle again. How that comes about is how you become a woman that inspires your man is that you are connected with God, because it's a triangular relationship. It's God at the top, you and your husband, you and your wife, you and your husband, whatever. That's the triangular relationship, and God has got to be first and foremost in that. Or inspiration is just a temporary thing. It's not a permanent thing. Because God inspires our heart. The world just inspires us to do temporary things, and it's basically fleeting, and it's not permanent. For the next question about how would you like to tell your son about how to be a godly man, that's really easy, and it's pretty straightforward. Us guys need to keep it simple anyway, because we are singular in our thought processes and singular in our objectives pretty much all the time. We don't have the ability to compartmentalize. I can't even say it. Never mind have the ability to do it. We don't have the ability to compartmentalize the way that women do and just move from one thing to the next. That's why they're just awesome at what they do. And So for a man, for to become a godly man, to equip yourself to become a godly man, you've got to be connected to the Lord. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be a part of a church, for example, like the church that we're in here in Powerline. You've got to be a church, part of a church that has mentoring and discipleship as part of the, for want of a better word, the curricula of how you should be walking in your faith. You need to have quiet time. You need to spend time with the Lord every day, preferably before you get into the day, because that's when the world takes over and it's harder to find those moments of peace with the Lord. And you need to be reading your Bible every day. You need to be in Scripture. As my brother Tim said earlier, you need to be memorizing the Bible. He's talking about Deuteronomy. You need to be memorizing the Bible. And you need to be in prayer. You need to be in prayer for what it is God wants you to do, what His assignments are for you today, what His assignments are for the week, the month, the year. And as Pastor Mike said, for that woman who's going to be brought to you when she's 50, what's your assignment together going to be like as you enjoy several years of marriage in the glow of Christ? So I would just say it's pretty easy for us guys. It's sometimes more difficult for the women, because those guys have a tendency to let women down a little bit in terms of what they need, but women can, you know, with their connection with Christ, can certainly overcome that and oversee it and look to the love part of the relationship and just say those words of encouragement.
All right. Before I get going, I need to get a number of minutes before we end. How much time do I have? 8 o'clock. So we're done right now. Okay, so I'm going to say this. Because my house is in upheaval, we are actually in my son's room doing this. And he has a decorated Eagles, Philadelphia Eagles style, because I grew up near Philadelphia. But he has a blackboard in his room, and it's got one big question: what would Jesus do? And that's the question I want to leave with you. What would Jesus do? Godly men, you follow Jesus. Many times, you know, people follow Jesus half-heartedly, follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You know, water boils at 212 degrees. At 210, nothing happens. We have too many men living life at 210. I'm going to challenge you, live at 212. Caleb lived that way. Joshua lived that way. They were the two spies who came back with a good report, regardless of how huge those giants were in the land. God said it. They believed it. They were going to take the land by storm. What would Jesus do? Jesus would live wholehearted. He did, and that's my challenge to you. For women, stir that up in the men by not bringing correction to them, not telling them what they're doing that's wrong, that they should be doing this. I'm going to encourage you, do it by constantly praising them for their serving, for their faithfulness, their integrity, that they protect the other ladies, et cetera, et cetera. Do it. Inspire young men to be radical for Jesus by encouraging them and praising them.
Thank you guys so much. And I know that was a lot. If you're listening tonight and you don't have a daddy, remember that God's heart is filled with so much hope for you. And we do have a question, guys. We're going to answer this real quick. What was the question?
At what age do you think it a good idea to have the talk about pornography and its addictive and sinful nature with your teen, boy or girl?
Guys?
You definitely have to do it before the age of 12. If you haven't done it and your son is 12, then they're already going to be exposed to it. That's the reality. It's you've got to have something like Canine Covenant Eyes, something on your computers, on the iPhones, every mobile phone that can go online. You've got to have some sort of app that protects them when they're on the web. If you don't, get it now. Many of them are free, but you need to be having this talk. If there's a dad in the home, he needs to have that talk before he's 12. And for some of these young guys, you know, as much as 10. You know, I was talking with Jimmy sometime around 10, and then even more so around 12, I would say about that age.
Thank you very much. Good night. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Finish Well Radio with Meredith Curtis and the Finish Well team. Please listen in every first Monday of each month at 7 p.m. Eastern Time here at the Ultimate Radio Network.